Welcome to Global Outreach Community Church, where we proclaim and demonstrate the love of God through Christ. Now, from the Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas, here is Pastor Anderson with today's message.
Luke chapter 2, verse 7 through 12. Hey man, we get so familiar with the Christmas story, but I do ask that you would continue to remain open to see what the Spirit may say to you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds stand out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Just from this thought of this subject this morning, God wrapped in flesh. Think about that. God wrapped in flesh. You know, Christmas is really about the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so many times we get distracted by all of the decorations, all of the festive atmosphere. It distracts us from the true meaning of, I like to say, Christmas. And there are so many people that cause us to get distracted by simple things like, Christ wasn't born on December 25th. We know that. But this is the season that we celebrate his birth. That God became a man. I want you to think about that. That God, the Father, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, wrapped himself up in flesh and came through a teenage mother to die for our sins. The Creator became the created. God loved us so much that he said, "I'm going down to redeem man." So it's not so much about just the birth of this baby as it is about the significance of the birth of this baby. And this morning I got up and my wife had just made this wonderful tree. It's white. She has this white skirt around. And I was telling the ministers yesterday, my wife was decorating and I had to pay attention because men, if they're doing something, they want your attention. So I turned my head from the TV and put my focus on the tree and the skirt because I'm all in. And I noticed what a great job she did. But this morning I woke up and I looked at the tree. There's no gifts under the tree. There's nothing. We hadn't even started shopping yet. But I realized the greatest gift that I've been given can't even fit underneath the tree. Because the greatest gift is Jesus Christ. And whether my daughters or my wife give me anything, it won't matter. That's just how I am. I tell them every Christmas, every birthday, they'll tell you, I don't ask for nothing. I just want to wake up and celebrate God for another day. And that's probably most men. You don't have to do stuff for us, but if you encourage us, we'll run through a brick wall for you. If you tell us how good we look and how bad we are, and I don't care if we ugly, if you tell us we look good, we will do whatever you say, when you say, man, can I get an amen? It doesn't matter what's under the tree, because I got the greatest gift that's ever been given to man, and that's Jesus Christ. But last week, I went to an event with KSBJ because I sit on their president's committee and we get certain perks for that. So we went to a concert, and as I'm driving through the Galleria area, I have my Christmas music on. I'm listening to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I love that. Jingle bells, I'm in the car singing by myself. I love that. I was looking at the lights all the way down West Timer. I love that. I got home. What y'all know about Charlie Brown Christmas? I was watching Charlie, thank you, amen. I was watching Charlie Brown Christmas. That's the stuff I grew up on. Last Thursday, I went and just spent some time with my my parents, because I'm realizing time is short. And I was saying this to the ministers this morning. People who are on the outside are so quick to judge those on the inside. And they'll say things like, he ain't patient with his family, or he don't know what he... No, it's not that you're not patient with people who are sick. But when you're dealing with people who are sick, you're realizing that you have short time to spend with them. And it takes a certain kind of person to deal with those who are mentally ill or physically. And I knew God has never called me to be a caretaker per se, or a nurse, or somebody who would do that. But I'm even learning me, and I'm learning when to go and when not. But last Thursday, I went to my parents' house. We were just going through stuff. And I found all the old music that we grew up on. And I put all the old CDs in. And I just sat there with my parents and listened to all the stories I've heard a million times, because I realized that could be my last time. And every Christmas, we have to realize that the next Christmas is not promised to us. So we get up to celebrate the King. We celebrate his birth, but we celebrate our families and we enjoy. So can I tell somebody this morning, if you don't get a gift, you already got a gift. If you don't get a present, look at your health. You're in your right mind. You have fingers, you have toes, you have legs, you can hear, you can see. There are some people that don't have any of that. So when God blesses you to wake up on December 25th, you have a reason to praise him. So enjoy the moment, but the greatest gift ever given to man is found in this text. So here's what I want us to consider this morning. God wrapped in flesh, the second person of the Trinity, born in a baby. Four things to consider this morning. Number one, he was humble. Humble. Think about our King. He left the tapestry of glory. Angels at his beck and call. Streets paved with gold. Walls made out of precious stone. You got to read Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's all in there. There is nothing that is bad in heaven. And he left glory to come down here. He humbled himself and became obedient. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, obedient unto death, even the death at the cross. And if you notice, there were no angels just waiting there to say, there you go, Jesus. He humbled himself and he came down and he was born in a manger. And those who have been to that area say it's more like a cave. And some people say it's a stable. But can you realize the King of glory, he leaves this tapestry of heaven and he's born in a manger, wrapped in dirty, stinky rags. That we make the nativity scene too clean. It was not that clean. It was horrible. It was despicable. But your King was so humble that he loved you so much that he was born to a teenage mother and a carpenter. He was born for one purpose, and that was to die for our sins. So here he is. He's wrapped in dirty rags. Clothes unfit for a king. And that speaks to me this morning. That if I am a Christian and I love Christ and I hook up with him and I'm connected to him, I need to be humble. I can't be arrogant. I can't think I'm more than I think I am. Because every now and then, when you get beside yourself, God will humble you to show you you're not all that you think you are. You got some work to do. Can I get an amen? Coach and I had lunch the other day. And we was talking, and we ain't going to share everything, Coach. But we talking, and I left. I said, man, I'm glad I ain't the only one that got problems. I'm glad I ain't the only one that mess up. I'm glad I ain't the only one that act crazy every now and then. And even when I preach God's word, every now and then I get beside myself. And God has to show me, Pastor, you need to humble yourself. Pastor, you got to depend on me. Jesus the King, born to a baby, humbled himself and came in a dirty, stinky manger. I love Max Lucado. Hear his words. He says, God has entered the world as a baby. The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, of dung, of sheep dung reeks in the air. He said there could be no lower place for a king to be born. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure. Divinity in the world on the floor of a stable. That through the womb of a teenager and the presence of the carpenter, your Savior was born. Can you see that this morning? That he loved you so much that even when he was born, Most historians say that they had to take him and place him in a feeding trough. You feed pigs out of a trough. You feed cattle out of a trough. But our king was born and placed in a feeding trough. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. Hey, I was born at Jefferson Davis Hospital. That hospital is no longer in existence. There was AC. I was placed in a nursery. I hope that my mother allowed them to put something over me. I know they put stuff in my eyes. I was taken care of. That wasn't our king this morning. Our king was so humble that he was born in a lonely manger. Thank God for a king who was born so humble. Pastor, how does that relate to me? Here you go. When you're humble, you don't worry about your status. Status, who cares? I don't care about status. All I care about is, does care God love me? What I care about is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? What I care about is, am I treating people right? What I care about is, if this church fails, which it won't, if something happens to FCA, which it won't, what does my wife think about me? How does my kids feel about me? Because at the end of the day, if everybody leaves this church, I don't want my wife to leave me. If everybody leaves, I don't want my kids to leave me. And I remind you, it's not about status, because too many pastors found their status on the podium. Too many people find their status as a head coach. Too many people find their status as the CEO. God says when you humble yourself, you're not worried about status. So here's my barber. My barber be fading me up real tight, real tight. So last week, I come in, because I don't care about status. And I'm there, and the floor needs to be swept. You know what Pastor did? Because I don't care about title. I took out the broom. You know why? Because he's a member. But you know why? He's a brother. You know why? I grew up with him. And I didn't care about all that other stuff. They needed help because it was crowded. Do you could be more concerned about your status or about serving? When you're concerned about serving, God knows how to bless you. You need to be more concerned about serving than it is about status. When you're humble, you don't take yourself too serious. You learn to have a sense of humor. I'm always laughing about something I've done that was crazy, that was out of line, and that was stupid, coach. I'm always ready to laugh. I tell my kids, I say stuff and I go in the room. Now, why did I say that? It doesn't matter. I said it. But every now and then, when you're not concerned about status and you humble yourself, you learn how to laugh at just dumb stuff that you do. So can you humble yourself like the king and not think that you are more than you really think you are? And here's the third thing when you talk about humble. You consider others before you consider yourself. So when I was in a barbershop, it was more like, how can I serve them versus them serving me? And when I left, Mr. Selvin didn't know this. D-Block walked me out. He said, man, I want to say something about you. Now, this is not about me because I'm not perfect. He said, man, I appreciate who you are. He said, I've watched you come here several times and sweep the floor, and this is not your establishment. He said, but more than that, one day you came in and you was talking to other people and you said something that helped me. Because he said, I was on my way to kill this dude. He said, I was on the way to kill him because he stole my car and he hadn't got my car, gave my car back. He said, but you said something to remind me about Jesus, that although he took that car, God can give me another. He got another car right now. And I left last week. I said, man, quit worrying about that stuff. Just serve people and love Jesus. When you serve people and you love Jesus and you are humble and you're not worried about your status, God can use you in ways that you never thought he can use you. So humble. He was humble. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. He was really an underdog. You may argue with me, how is he the underdog and he was the ruler of the universe? Think about this. He was born in a manger. The text says he was wrapped in dirty rags. The text says there was no room for him in the inn. I call that an underdog. That he has a teenage mother and a carpenter as a father. And there are teenagers who have babies and the world despised them and put them away for having babies. You know what I call that? An underdog. That when you, as the old folks say, have a child out of wedlock, you know what people do? They crush you sometimes in the church. They talk about you. But what I love about it is this. God can use that same teenage girl and that same father and bless them, and they will minister to the world. I call that underdogs. And God favors underdogs because he favored Jesus, he favored Mary, and he favored Joseph. So can I call out some underdogs this morning? Think about it. Christ was born without power. He was born without wealth. He didn't have any rights, and there was no justice. But guess who he ministered to? The poor underdogs, the powerless underdogs, the oppressed underdogs, the disenfranchised underdogs, the sick in the lame underdogs, the blind and the deaf underdogs. He ministered to those people at that time that society looked down on. We are called to minister to underdogs. So last week when I flew into McAllen, let me show you three underdogs. Spoke at a banquet. Left the banquet. Monday morning, I met with our FCA staff in the valley. And the first thing we did was we had to a get to know you session. So everybody had to go around the table and be very transparent and talk about the things that God has done in their lives. So watch this. Sal went first. Sal is an ex-drug dealer. His parents were pastors in the church. He said, although my parents were pastors of Pentecostal churches, we ran around, we spoke in tongues, we slanged all. This is his words. I wrote them down. We did all that. He said, but it didn't matter how much that happened. It doesn't change you. The change comes from the inside. So he said, we did all that. And I left the church because my parents didn't spend time with me, and I became a drug dealer. I got into the gangs. I started doing coke at 13. I started fighting people. And he said, every day my parents were still going to church. He said, but when I got older, I realized that God had a call on my life. And when I trusted God, God started using me. And right now, he's one of the leading ministers in the valley. That's an underdog. Somebody who started coke at 13. Somebody who was in the gangs at 13. Somebody who was fighting at 13. Somebody who was in church, but God used him. And that's who God wants to use. So he was first. And then we get to Raul. Raul said, man, I signed up for the Marines because I love to fight. And when I became a Marine and I got out, I started doing drugs. And I started doing coke. And I started sleeping with women. And I started hanging around the wrong people. He said, because I was sick and tired and I was hurting. He said, so I did all that. You know what that is? That's an underdog. But let me shorten this story. He said, but when I met Jesus and Jesus changed my life, he took the taste of alcohol away. He took the taste of coke away. I stopped smoking marijuana because I realized that it was about the King of Kings. And when he got right, God started using him. And right now, God is using him in Brownsville to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call that an underdog. But can I give you one more underdog? I call her name Kat. Kat was the third person to speak. She says, I want to be transparent. I was molested at an early age, and it got quiet in the room. And she said, that broke me, because I couldn't understand how a family member would take advantage of me. And I told my parents, and my parents never believed me. So since my parents never believed me, I started doing coke and PCP and hard drugs as a teenager. She said, by the time I got 16, I was married. 17, I had a child. 18, I had a child. 19, I had a child. I was doing any and everything. Guys, I'm trying to tell you about underdogs and how God wants to use underdogs. She said, but when I met Jesus and I got my life right and I understood Jesus had a plan for me, Jesus started using me. Jesus wants to use underdogs. Do I have any underdogs in here this morning? That you may have done some time, but God can still use you. You may have gone some places that you shouldn't have gone, but God can use you. He majors in underdogs. Here's the third thing this shows us. That we got to have some courage. That we have to be courageous. It really took courage for the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to leave heaven to come down to the earth. Stay with me. The reason why it took courage, because he knew all. And he knew that he would die a horrific death on the cross. He had to leave glory to be born in a manger to get to the cross. That takes courage. But even when he started getting older, watch this. His family member disowned him. His family member says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? His family member questioned him. People in society questioned him. He struggled with temptation, and that's why I love coming to church. Because Jesus understands everything I struggle with, but he gives me courage to make it through. Thank God for a God who is humble. Thank God for a God who loves underdogs. And thank God for a God who is courageous. So think about this. When the woman that committed adultery, they brought her before Jesus. And Jesus was stooping down and he was writing. And he said, he without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says he got up and all the accusers was gone. That took courage for him to speak the truth. John chapter 4, when he goes into Samaria and he goes to see a woman at a well, and Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. It took courage for your king to meet a woman at the well, to tell her all about herself, and she got saved. She went back to her community, and the whole community got saved. It takes courage in religious opposition. It took courage to go to the cross. It took courage to not allow them to nail him in the wrist. See your king, and that's the same king that's living in you this morning. I don't care what you're going through, your king will give you courage. You can come to the job, and they can be talking all about you. And guess what you got to learn how to do when you got courage? Just walk right through the folks that's talking about you. Good morning, how you doing this morning? It's so good to see you. Girl, you looking good now. You being fake now. But it takes courage to just walk through all that mess. And people are talking about you. People are lying about you. And the reason you can have courage, because you know your God can do anything but fail. Your God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he gives you courage. But can I back up and give you one more story about courage? And I'm done, because I'm hitting my fourth point. Think about Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his time is at hand. He knows he's about to die. He tells his boy, hey, come with me. I want y'all to pray with me. He gets in the garden. Peter, James, and John, you my boys, come a little further. Y'all watch and pray. He goes a little further and he gets down and he starts praying. Father, let this bitter cup pass from me. And what was in the bitter cup was our sins. And he says, Father, let it pass from me. Not as I will, but let your will be done. That takes courage to know you're about to die, but you want the will of God to be fulfilled in your life. Can I be transparent this morning? I don't care what it takes for God to use me. I'm just asking God to give me courage. Hell or high water, give me courage. If I lose all I have, give me courage. So here's the last thing, and I'm done. He was humble. He was an outcast who ministered to outcasts. He was courageous. Oh my God, I love this. He was victorious. This morning, you are victorious. I don't care what it looks like, you are victorious. Whatever you go through, you have to realize it's only a season. And seasons change. Fall, spring, I'm gonna get out of order. Summer, winter, you know what they are. They change. And thank God that the seasons of our life change. Your marriage may be on the rocks right now. That's now. The next season is around the corner. You may be waiting on your promotion. That's now. The next season is around the corner. So, Pastor, what did you see victorious in the text? Back out of it and see the big picture. Here's how he was victorious. Born in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. They place him in a feeding trough. At the age of 12, he's in the temple. He's talking to teachers, explaining the law and answering questions. But at the age of 30, he started his public ministry. And can I drop this in on you in your gumbo, as they say, on the way to where I'm going? Sometimes God has to put you in the backside to train you so when the blessing comes, you know how to handle it. That God was training him behind the scenes, that when the blessing came, he could handle the ministry and the blessing. I'm gonna encourage somebody this morning. Hey, it may not look like he wanted to, but you just hang on in there. Sometimes you gotta tie the knot and hang on because God has got you behind the scenes. But when he thrusts you out, you'll know how to handle every blessing. At the age of 30, he starts his public ministry, healing the sick, raising the dead. But 33 and a half years old, he died on the cross. 3.5 years of ministry. And here's how he is victorious and successful. He started with a few, but there is over, I think, 7 billion Christians in the world. 31% of the world's population, Christians. I call that victory. I call that victory that he died on the cross. I call that victory that he went in the tomb. I call that victory that he got up on the third day. I call that victory that he's on the right hand of the Father. I call it victory that he's living in me. So if that's the case, you can be victorious too. Because you have a Christ who died for you. And I don't care if Satan is on your track. I don't care how bad they talk about you. I don't care if you lose it all. You are already victorious. And every now and then, you better remind yourself, my name is victory. I don't care what it looks like. My name is victory. And every day you get up, remind yourself that God says, I got to be humble. I got to look out for the outcast. I'm going to be successful because my name is victory. And walk around victorious in what God wants to do. So this Christmas season, it's not about the tree. It's not about the beautiful skirts under the tree. It's not about the presents you may get or you may not get. It's about the greatest gift that's ever been given. So September 26th, I'm in Havana. And I'm with our teammate, and we're doing work. My teammate rides a bicycle around the entire country. He's a minister of the gospel, an outcast who makes $30 a month. Are y'all hearing me this morning? A month. But he said, Eric, it's not about the $30. I already won. It's not about my bicycle. I'm called to serve. But it's about Jesus Christ. And he texts me to remind me of that. So this morning I'm sending y'all a text. Receive it. It's about Jesus. It's about you being victorious. It's not about your past, but it's all about your future. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you.